following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
Over the last several years, it seems like there is some major tragedy that happens in the weeks or the months or even the week of Holy Week. It wasn't that long ago when the Suez Canal was blocked. Remember that? It wasn't that long ago when Russia embarked on this long time, still standing war against Ukraine. It wasn't that long ago when the week of Holy Week, the Cathedral of Notre Dame went up in flames. Remember that? And then we thought we were good this week. Power went out. Current affected the giant freighter. And smash. And what we thought was always going to stand, it came crumbling down into the river. Have you ever seen anything like that before? Were you like me where you watch the footage over and over again and you're waiting for like a glitch in the screen so that the jig is up? This is just video editing and someone is playing a prank because it seemed so unreal. Anyone else have that kind of reaction like I did? This has got to be fake. And then you see another angle. And then you see another angle. It seems like of all the weeks out of the year, how about the week that should be most sacred, where everybody should just consult their insurance agent and maybe wear some bubble-wrapped suits? Holy Week should be it. Like everybody, how about we just chill? Let's not let anything happen this week. Inspectors should do their job. Everything should follow through. And yet, what does this show us? That not only is there no such thing as a week that is sacred according to the world standards, a week that is sacred where everything is safe and it looks like an Easter bunny galloping through a field of lilies where there's Easter eggs and everything is just fine and kids are all smiley and almost on the verge of a sugar high. No, that doesn't exist in the world. That there's no such thing as a world where everything is hands off. We're not going to touch this week. We're not going to touch this time. No, if there's anything that we learn, it is this. That it does not matter how long-standing or beautiful the building might be. It doesn't matter how sovereign a nation might say that they are. It doesn't matter how sacred life is. It does not matter how wide of a span and how impressive the engineering is when the bridge goes from this side to the other side of that river. It does not matter. All of those things can go into one crashing and crumbling heap. And that's what we learn about the world. And then on a morning just like this, we as people who seek to be thoughtful Christians and also honest human beings, we walk into a space that looks totally weird compared to the rest of the world, and we do not mind wrestling with our mortality. With the echoes of the fears and the consciences that are burdened from those women and those disciples, we even say the words that they fully admit to everybody, that they had no clue. Who writes a narrative where they welcome themselves to be a fool in the eyes of the world? Does that not legitimize their claims? And then even the deep down, dark and deep dogmatic truths about what this means. If Christ is dead, there's no dead Savior that saves anyone. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, we sell everything. Someone needs to find a new job. Our faith is worthless. We belong in the pity party of all humankind. We all just said that. And those echoes, they might not audibly resonate, but they should always resonate in your heart and your soul. Because then we walk into a space like this and we know the outcome. We know that that's not all. That while buildings go up in flames and smoke and bridges crumble and fall, a flicker of power here and the effect of a current there and a crash and impact, wars, tumult, and lives being lost to an endless amount, while all of that not only has happened, but will not only happen, but increase, we walk in and we can speak another truth in the face of those bleak truths. You see, there's one thing that Christians get to do that the rest of the world doesn't get to do. We don't just live by one truth. And we don't just live by our own subjective truth. We lean into another objective truth that cannot be refuted. We even have a way of summarizing it. We even have a way of joyfully welcoming all of those bleak, grim realities that everything can come crashing down and crumbling beneath the watery waves below. We can even summarize it when we say this: Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And we add that extra word with an exclamation point because although it is hard and although it's challenging in this world, we're not afraid. Because we know what God does with waters, waters that don't sweep us and all of the things that we hope and hold dearly away. Look at what he did with those Egyptians and his people. As they lie to God's servant and say, "We told you to leave us." No, you didn't, you liars. And God opens up the sea. That's what God thinks about the waters that kill and destroy. He can open it up to serve as a corridor to safety, one step closer to the paradise of promised land. What does God actually think about waters as he causes them to crash down on the threat of death and every evil? And the greatest army in the world known to them at that time would be washed away like a dry eraser, just taking everything off of a whiteboard. Gone. That's what God thinks. And in the power of his resurrection, he wants you to have that power too, so that your life is not affected by armies or threats or evil that come on your heels, so that your life would not be deterred by some impact that can cause everything to come crashing down, so that your life does not rest on a current that can shift one way or the other and cause you to be on a collision course of destruction, so that you're buried beneath some dismal, watery grave. Instead, rather, Jesus connects all of his resurrection power to some waters that have seemingly no significance, but they are more powerful than anything else in all the world. The waters of your baptism. Power that actually washes your sin away. Not because it's that water, and not because it's the pastor, the place, and not because it's you, but because it's Jesus who says that in those waters, his saving work takes center stage. And what does anything have to say to the mouth of that cave? When those women and then later those disciples come to grips with an empty tomb, what do they have to say? What can any of the world say when you come to grips with the fact that Jesus rose from the grave? Where is there any greater power? Because what is the greatest threat of this world? It's that you die. But since death is defeated in the empty grave, and since he says that in the waters of your baptism, you now have power over sin because Christ is in you and you are in him. Where else is there greater power than that? So that when everything else in this world is affected by currents that we've been analyzing this in the entire prior Lenten season, currents that lead you to pleasure and to comfort, that lead you to escape and to find your own respite in whatever you desire, your own truth for you and yourself, and you don't need anyone else to tell you. And look at what the world does with all of those things. They all can and they all will end up in a giant crashing, crumbling heap. But not you. Dear baptized child of God, who are connected to the righteousness and the resurrection of Christ. And that's not just something for you to realize someday in the future. That power changes not only your future, but every today and tomorrow until you reach eternity. For sin is no longer your master. It has been destroyed and drowned in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Death is no longer your demise. It's washed away, and it doesn't even exist at the mouth or the headwaters of any river. It's gone. Every source of evil is not just buried beneath the Red Sea, it is gone for all eternity, and it can't touch you anymore. Because the connection of Jesus' power and the connection of Jesus' love that are found in his resurrection cannot be made any more closer than where they are found in the waters of your baptism, so that you are not left wondering and wanting. You are not left hoping with fears that are daunting. Instead, you get to look in the mirror and not just see yourself. And you don't just look at the world and see it. You see that other reality. that you're a baptized child of God. And since Christ's resurrection is the only thing that stands in a world that always leaves crumbling heaps left and right, then you who stand in the baptismal grace of your Savior also stand with him, and nothing in all of the world can wash that away. Amen.